Okay, get your Bibles out. Joshua chapter 8. Good job, you brought a Bible. Unlike the Gibson girls, who apparently neither one brought their Bibles. Did you guys spend the night at somebody's house? No excuse then. Pure laziness. Amy, what's your excuse? Laziness? Yeah. All right, last week we talked about Joshua chapter 7. What happened in Joshua chapter 7? Lucas. Bryce, you need a Bible, dude. Grab one. There's one. Oh, that's Amy's. Is there a Bible in that box, Lucas? A New Testament. Oh, there's one underneath your Bible case. Oh, yeah, there you go, Bryson. There's one up on that shelf above Ray. What happened in Joshua chapter 7? Anybody? You guys got your Bibles open already? You can cheat. What did we talk about? Achan's sin. What did he do? Miss, I can read the headers. What did he do?
He sinned.
Yes, he did. In what way?
He stole stuff.
He did steal stuff, yes. What was wrong with that? I mean, technically he didn't steal it. The person he was taking it from was dead, so I don't know if that counts as stealing. Yeah, he was plundering. That's a good way to... What? Yes, he did. And he wasn't supposed to do that. And then what did he do with the stuff after he took it? Isabel? What did he do with the stuff? Elena, what did he do with the stuff?
Huh?
He what? I think you said it right. What did you say? He buried it. Yeah, yeah. He buried it under his tent. And then what happened? Hallie?
They stole it.
They found it. Didn't he get told for the whole camp?
Yes, he did.
He got stoned.
He got stoned. And his whole family. And all of his stuff. Stoned and burned.
I thought that was the story I was a little man, so I left that part out.
They probably said that he got killed for it or something, but... The whole camp accidentally hit him with rocks. On purpose. When I was in Israel, I haven't studied this out, but when I was in Israel, they told us, when it comes to stoning, usually when we think about stoning or we hear it taught, it's like everyone stands in a circle or something or in a line and they start throwing rocks at these people. What they told us when we were there is they would push this person off of a small cliff, a 10 or 12 foot cliff, and then they would drop big heavy rocks on them. I don't know exactly how accurate that is, but I don't think that they just were picking up stones like you would skip at a pond and throwing those at the person. I think it was more severe than that. So, anyways, gives you a little more gruesome thing to think about that wasn't told you in Little Lambs. Huh? Yeah, yeah. They accidentally pushed him off and then dropped heavy things on him. Yeah. I doubt it. Okay. What was the other problem that we talked about last week in Joshua chapter 7? Having nothing to do with Achan. Well, it had something to do with Achan, but who else was impacted? Huh? They did. And what was the problem with that? It did affect the entire camp. Yes, but aside from Achan, who else? What other person had a problem in the chapter last week? A sin of sorts. The only other person really mentioned. The person we've been talking about this whole time. Joshua. Yeah, what did Joshua do wrong?
He didn't make sure that they were all good for them.
Yes. Yeah, so they beat Jericho. They won the battle of Jericho. And then some of the guys were like, hey, should we go up to Ai? And he's like, yeah, go up and spy it out. And they came back and they said, I think a couple thousand guys should do it. It's not very big. We can take it. And he said, okay, send a couple thousand guys. And then those guys went up there, and it says about 36 men died. So that's a big problem, right? And so, yeah, we talked about how Joshua didn't consult the Lord, even though they are supposed to be going and conquering these cities. He did not do it the way that God wanted him to. He did not consult God first before doing that. And so that was a problem. So we're going to talk more about that today, because we're going to get into the second time they tried to take the city of Ai. So we're going to read all of chapter 8. All right, what are you guys' first impressions of the chapter? You guys kind of know what's going on. What do you think about what's happening?
They're kabooming a city.
They're what? Kabooming a city, is that what you said? They're kabooming a city, yes. All right.
They made sure no people were in the city they kaboomed.
They what?
They made sure there's no people in the city they kaboomed.
Kind of.
So they cleaned.
Then they did kill all the people of the city. Elias, what's your impressions of that chapter? What do you get from that? What's the point of that story?
No.
Or something that just stood out to you? Good, bad, indifferent? Jackson Fleshman, what about you? I'll come back to you, Elias. Just, I'll give you some time to think. Jackson Larkham. You guys and your little cop-out answers. We already said that.
What was the question?
Something that stood out. What's something that stood out to, in that chapter to you? Why is that even recorded in the Bible? What's interesting about it? Anything?
The weird mountains.
The weird names of mountains? Mm-hmm. If you're going to start getting into the weird names of things in the Bible, you're going to be... Let's say that could be a whole study all of its own.
City to like nothingness, and then they kill them. Why didn't they just leave the people in there and kill them? Oh, all at the same time.
Did you not hear the strategy of the story?
Yeah, but they could have just burned the city with people in there. It would have saved them a lot of time.
Yeah, but did you not hear how the chapter started out? God told them to do it this way, Hallie. Well, it's kind of, it is kind of interesting. We're going to talk about it, but that's a good question.
Their homework, and then we're
going
to stab you.
That's one of the things that I wanted to bring up. When I first read through this chapter, it's kind of brutal. Like, I mean, yes, I think when we think about battles in the Bible, we don't always think about how gruesome it is. When you're killing somebody with a sword, that's pretty gruesome. When you're killing women and children and babies, that's pretty gruesome. When you drag everybody or trick them to come out of the city, and then while all the soldiers and all the men are chasing these people, you send a bunch of people in to go kill all the women and children and everything and burn the city down just so the people who have left the city can turn around and see that our homes are burning and they know that their families are all dead. And then they kill them. Like, that's a pretty brutal way to... I mean, it's brutal anyways. No matter how you cut it, they're all going to die. But, like, that's a pretty hard way to go. And then they save the king until the very end. And then they hang him, like, so he knows what has happened to all of his people, probably his own wife and his own kids and other family members. And so he has to watch all of that happen. He has to watch all of his men get killed. And then he gets hung. Like, there's a lot of stuff going on here. That was one of the things, that was one of my first impressions is like, why in the world did it have to be so, like, mean? You know, I mean, it's war. War is a terrible thing, but it just seems like, adding insult to injury, like, okay, we're going to come in and beat you, but we're also going to basically make you watch your families die, and then we're going to kill you. That's a pretty brutal thing. That was one of my first impressions. So does anybody else have anything else about that? We're going to talk about that in just a second. A little bit, anyways. Elias, did you come up with anything yet? Did I say what you were going to say? You were thinking exactly what I just said. Mm-hmm.
You read his mind.
Yeah. Did you come up with anything that stood out to you? Did you remember anything?
Nope, I forgot it.
You forgot it. All right, Jackson? Nothing? All right, when you guys read the Bible, you guys should be, like, paying attention to what's going on. This is like, there are some passages in the Bible, some chapters in the Bible that you read it, and you get to the end, and you're like, I don't even know what I just read. I get it. That happens to me. I do the same thing. And then sometimes I'll read it a second time and I'm like, I still don't really know what's going on. I paid more attention this time and I could rehearse some of the things, I could like repeat some of the things that happened, but I still don't really get it or know what it's talking about. But I mean, in Joshua, 1 Samuel, these are like stories. Like, you can pick up on this stuff. I know, I see your hand. I'll get her in a second. These are stories. This is not like, I mean, there's some things that you can pull out of it and some deeper things even than what we're going to get into. But this is not like a super hidden meaning type of passage. Yes, Hallie?
It says he held up his spear and like started attacking the city. Mm-hmm. And then did he just hold up his spear the whole time it was burning?
It does say that. It reminds me a little bit of the story of Moses when he's holding up his arms and they're winning the battle. Guess who was fighting that battle? Moses. Who was the leader of the army in that battle? Anybody know? Joshua, yes. Joshua was the one fighting. Moses is holding up his hands and they're winning. And his hands go down and they start losing. So then they start holding up his hands. Sounds very similar to that. Or like when Moses holds up his staff and the waters of the Red Sea part. So yeah, there's some kind of correlation with that, or some connection with those stories.
Also,
you're the only one picking up anything from this, Hallie. I like it. It's great. No, I don't have a problem with it. It's great. What's your other question?
It says God told them to hold the spirit, and then they start attacking. So, like, were they watching and waiting for them to do that, or did God just go, okay, now you go attack?
So, the way I read it, Joshua is leading the people that are. Basically, they hid 30,000 men behind the city, and then Joshua leads the force to the front of the city, and they get there, and because of what happened the last time with Ai, which we'll get into in a second, they turn and they run away, and so then all the men of Ai come chasing them. So Joshua is leading the men who are running away, and so the men that are running away, they look back and they see the city's on fire now, and so they know that their people have gotten in and won. So then Joshua holds up the spear as an indication to all the men that are with him, okay, we've got the city, turn around, stop running, and go back and go kill them now. And so then the people that are chasing them from Ai, they turn around, also see that the city's on fire, and they know what that means, and then they end up being slaughtered right there. So yeah, it was an indication like to him, to his people, like, hey, we've got the city now, turn around, and we don't have to keep running anymore, turn around and kill them. Okay, so let's go back to the very beginning of this chapter. That's enough recap. Otherwise, we're just going to teach the whole lesson in question form. Okay, so the very first verse. Let's read the... So they end chapter 7. They killed Achan and his whole family, right? They burned all of his stuff, and that's the way that chapter ends. And then chapter 8, verse 1 starts off and says, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, Fear not, neither be thou dismayed." What does that remind you guys of? Fear not, neither be dismayed. Sound familiar? Yeah, we talked about that for like 2 weeks, I think, or maybe 3 weeks. So we talked about that as we started the study of Joshua, how God did that. He used that phrase back in Deuteronomy chapter 31 when Joshua took over as the leader. He used it in Joshua chapter 1. To assure Joshua of his position as the leader. And he used that phrase, and I do think it's interesting that he uses it again here. Why does he say to Joshua, "Don't be a fear not, neither be thou dismayed"? Think about what Joshua just went through in chapter 6 and 7. So chapter 6, God comes to Joshua and says, "Okay, I want you guys to walk around the city, right, six times, or once a day for 6 days, and then seven times on the seventh day. And then you're going to shout, and the walls are going to fall down. You guys are going to go in and kill everybody except for Rahab and her family, right? We're not going to kill them." And so Joshua goes and tells the people. They do exactly that. And, I mean, Joshua was an experienced, like, general at this point. He had fought some battles. This was not his first time, but after that victory, then some of his men come to him and say, "Hey, we should go fight Ai. How many people you want to send up?" And he tells them a couple thousand, or 3,000 people. And they go up and they fail. They come back, and they're like, "Dude, we lost people. We didn't take the city. It was a disaster," right? Oh, and also then Joshua goes to God and says, "God, what's happening? We were supposed to go take these cities. Like, why did we not win this battle?" And God's like, "You got sin in the camp." And then they have to deal with all of that with Achan. He has to kill in front of everybody. Joshua's got to be the one supervising and leading them to kill this guy and his whole family, one of their own, because of the sin that he committed. So think about the mindset that Joshua probably had at this time. The Bible doesn't give us, all the details, but just think about if you were in that situation. If your leadership of a group of people, I know you can't maybe imagine leading a million people or whatever, a couple million people that are here, but just imagine you're in a position of leadership and you, a decision that you make, like a failing that you make, because he should have consulted God about it. Yeah, think about if you had to make decisions for tons of people and your decision, your error in judgment, resulted in a bunch of them dying, right? And then, after that, then you have to kill one of your own people and his whole family because he sinned and did what he wasn't supposed to do. But it's your job as the leader to make sure that the people are ready and prepared for these types of situations. So Joshua probably, if I was Joshua, if I was in that position, I would be struggling a lot. Yes, Hallie?
If he committed the sin, why did they kill the whole family?
Why did they kill Achan's whole family?
Yeah.
If sin impacts a bunch of people, why did 36 other guys have to die? Well, why because of his sin, they sent people up to go fight the battle at Ai, and 36 other guys died there, 36 other men died there. It's to show us that our sin doesn't just impact us, it impacts other people around us. As the leader of his house, the people in his house knew about it. If he goes in and he buries it in the tent, like if you saw your dad burying something under your house, you'd be like, why is my dad burying stuff under my house? Yeah. His family could have come clean about it. They could have come to Joshua and been like, hey, my dad or my husband or somebody, my uncle or whoever, he hid stuff under our tent. I think he took stuff from Jericho. You might want to come check it out.
I've walked into my house. My dad was digging under.
Well, your dad's a construction guy. That's not all that weird. Although maybe you want to investigate. I don't know. Anyways, okay. So think about the mindset that Joshua's in. He's gone through all of this stuff. Things are not looking so great. They come off of this like massive battle victory in Jericho, and now things are kind of falling apart. Men are dying. His people are sinning. And so God comes to him and says, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. I think he used that phrasing to remind him, hey, I put you as the leader just a few chapters ago. Now for us it's a few chapters, but a few weeks ago, months ago, however long it has been since Joshua chapter 1. Hey, I put you in this position. I know you can handle it. Yeah, you messed up. You didn't seek me first like you should have. And that would have kept this stuff from happening. But we are where we are. Like, we can't go back and change that now. Let's move forward. Fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai, and his people, and his city, and his land. Look at Joshua chapter 6, verse 2. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. It's a very similar phrasing to what he just told him about Jericho, right? He gave up into his hand the king, and the city, and all that. So he's telling him, hey, listen, I know that you messed up and that's not great, but like it's not going to ruin everything. Like we can fix this. We can move forward from here. I'm going to do the same thing with Ai this time that I told you was going to do with Jericho, and I did. And so God's trying to kind of like reset the slate. God give him a clean slate to kind of start over from. And so in the Old Testament, how did men communicate with God? Just in general. Huh?
Stop touching me.
Prayer? Not really. Huh? The tabernacle was part of it? Yeah, so they would go to the priest, and the priest would be able to talk to God. How did Joshua talk to God? I don't know if he ever went up on a mountain. But yes, Moses went up on a mountain and talked to God. They just talked to God, right? I mean, like, God communicated with Joshua however he communicated with Joshua. Like, audibly, he was able to communicate with God. But yeah, with the priests, they were able to talk to God on behalf of people. The kings, right? When David or Solomon, like the kings could communicate with God, right? Sometimes there was prophets that would be able to communicate with God. But like just your average everyday person, the average Israelite, could not communicate directly with God in the Old Testament. They had to go through the priest, or they had to go to a prophet, or they had to go to the king, or to Joshua, or to one of the judges, like with Samuel. Remember, Samuel was a judge. He was able to talk to God. But that was not something that just everybody was able to do, right? Do you guys know what the word that the Bible uses to talk about somebody who communicates to God for you, like on your behalf? You have to go through somebody. Spokesperson maybe is what we would call it today. Anybody know what the Bible word for that is? Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Messenger, not messenger. What did somebody else say? Prophet? No?
Chapter
2? 1 Timothy 2, yeah. This is the discipleship 1 verse right here. I don't remember if it's a memory verse or not. I think it is. Somebody read verse 5. Mediator. Okay, so the Bible word for that is mediator. Okay, so in the Old Testament, they had to go to somebody to communicate with God on their behalf. And then when God communicated back, that person was the mouthpiece that God used to give them, like, whatever the thing was. So, with Joshua, God comes to Joshua and says, hey, listen, this is what you're going to do. This is the plan for how you're going to take the city of Ai. And then Joshua has to get up in front of everybody and say, okay, this is what God said. He said, we're going to go in and do this and this and this. And he lays out the plan, right? And if somebody comes to Joshua and they're like, hey, what should we do about this? Should we go up to Ai? What Joshua should have done is say, let me take that to the Lord. God, what do you want us to do? Do you want us to go up to the land? You know, how do you want us to do this? And so, they had to go through Joshua, or they had to go through Moses, or they had to go through Samuel, or David, or Solomon, or whoever, right? There was always somebody that they had to go through. There was a mediator that I could not, as a normal person, talk directly to God, and God did not communicate directly to me. He communicated through somebody else. But in the New Testament, we have one, there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, right? Because of Jesus, we have direct access. We don't have to go through, you don't have to go through your parents or through me or through Pastor Brian or anybody else, right? You don't have to, I mean, it's okay if you go like get counsel from somebody, hey, what do you think about this situation? But like if you want to talk to God, you just talk to God, right? If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit in you and you have access to God directly through Jesus Christ. He is your mediator. You don't need to go through a man anymore. And so, just thinking about the way that it would have weighed on Joshua, the responsibility that he had, and the responsibility in the way that he failed. But God always knows, like, the situation, right? God always knows where we are, like, what we're thinking, how we're feeling about something. He knows the exact right thing that we need to, like, snap us out of it or to help us, like, process through it. Go to Matthew chapter 22. This came up in discipleship with both the people I'm discipling this last week. We're on the same lesson. And I just think this is a really cool passage. Matthew chapter 22, starting verse 15. I'm going to read it because we're running out of time. But he says, verse 15, then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. Right, this is like what the Pharisees did all the time, right? They were always seeking to trip Jesus up in some way. Get him to say something that was not accurate. Get him to say something that was against the law. Get him to do something that, that they could like catch him in this situation. So the Pharisees, they took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. So they're planning this out ahead of time. Verse 16, and they sent unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true, and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? And then verse 18, but Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? And I looked it up. Jesus, it says in the Bible that Jesus perceived something six different times, and Jesus, obviously, he was God, so he has this way of being able to perceive that, like, these guys are not coming to him with a genuine question. Like, hey, we're really struggling with this situation. What do you think we should do, Jesus? That wasn't what the thing was. It tells us very clearly that they got together ahead of time, and they're like, okay, how do you guys think we could best trip him up? What kind of question could we ask him that we could get him into like a, aha, we got you, you're saying the wrong thing, that goes against this, or whatever. Like, they're seeking to try and trip Jesus up, and, but it says that Jesus perceived their wickedness, and he cuts straight through all the nonsense, and he goes straight to, hey, why are you guys even trying to tempt me, right? And he does ultimately give them an answer to their question. You can read the rest of that passage if you want. But Jesus is not going to be tripped up by some question, because Jesus isn't going to be caught in a lie, or caught in a, you know, where he's trying to play both sides. Like, that's not the situation that Jesus is going to find him in. So my point of bringing that part up is Jesus perceived what was going on, even though they were not being upfront about what was going on. And so God knows what's going on in our life. God knows in this case that Joshua was struggling with, probably feeling like he failed, probably feeling like maybe he's not worthy to lead, maybe feeling like somebody else should step in, maybe feeling like, you know, what are we doing? We have a ton of cities left to go conquer, and I did one thing right. We conquered one city, and all of a sudden I got to thinking that I was something, and that we were going to be able to just plow through all these cities, and we don't need to send everyone. Let's just send a few people. Like, I don't know, some of these things probably are going through Joshua's mind, but God knows exactly where he's at. He knows exactly what he needs to hear, and he reminds him, hey, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Remember how I just talked to you about this right before we entered the promised land, and I told you I was with you and all of that? That's still the case. I'm still with you. Remember how I told you we were going to go in and take Jericho, and he lays out exactly how they were going to do that? Hey, we're going to do the same thing with Ai. Get your mind right. Get back into fellowship with me. Yeah, you messed up. You should have consulted me first. I didn't want to give you that consequence. I didn't want those 36 men to die any more than you wanted them to die. But we're at where we're at now, and God just cuts right to it and says, this is what we're going to do with AI. Let's get back on the right track. And it works. That's exactly what Joshua needed to hear. And Joshua was like, okay, here's the plan. He lays it all out to the people. He tells them exactly what they're going to do. And then they execute on that plan. We're running out of time. I'm going to have to skip some of this stuff. Okay, so the last main thing I want to get to is when they went to Ai the first time. Well, let's look at that real fast. Go back to chapter 7, verse. Verse 4, chapter 7, verse 4. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before, they fled before the men of Ai, and the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Shabirim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Okay, so basically they go up to Ai, and they try to take the city, and the men of Ai come out and they push them back and they chase them off and they kill some of them, and that's how that battle ends. And they come back and they tell Joshua. Okay, so I think the cool thing though about this is basically God's plan is almost the same thing. He's like, okay, this is what you did wrong last time. You just went up to the city, they came out, there was more of them than you, you guys got scared, you ran off, they chased after you and they killed some of you, and the rest of you escaped and you came back to, you know, the home base or whatever. And he's like, this is what we're going to do. We're going to use that, because the men of Ai already have seen you fail in that way, right? So if you fail in the same way again, that's not going to be surprising to them, right? You're going to bring more people this time. You're going to try and do the same thing, and we're going to make them think that you're failing in the same way. But what they don't know is that you're going to have 30,000 men camped out behind their city just waiting for them to leave so that you can swoop in, or so that they can swoop in, kill everyone, set the city on fire, and then you guys who are running can turn around and we'll defeat them, right? And so the thing that I think is interesting about that is God's plan is very similar to the plan that they had the first time, right? With a small twist of 30,000 guys hiding out back. But God used their previous failure to deliver them and like give them victory this time. And so I think that's interesting, because sometimes God can use failures in our life in a different way, right? If we repent of the failure or of the sin, of something that we did. So like last Wednesday night, you guys had the skits. Did you guys like doing the skits? Or was it like... Yeah. I heard decent feedback from people I talked to. What'd you say?
I said it was funny.
It was funny. So if you aren't here, Nick did some skits on like peer pressure and talking about giving in to peer pressure and things like that. I wasn't in here, so I don't know all the details of it. But basically, you know, like what if you were in that situation? I don't know if any of you guys have been in that situation. If you haven't, maybe you'll be in that situation at some point. But he gave you some verses and some things to like ways to like combat that, right? To combat against peer pressure and things. Zebin? Wearing his green. Anyway, so like let's say you're in a situation where you've given into some kind of peer pressure. You've done something that you wish you wouldn't have done, that maybe it was something that was wrong, you knew it at the time, but you gave in to peer pressure and you failed. You had a failure. God can use that, right? I mean, how many testimonies have you guys heard of people who get up and they say, I was in some kind of addiction, or I was in some kind of sin situation, and it was like I was at my bottom, and God like sent somebody to me, and I met this person, and they told me about Jesus. I got saved, and I turned my life around. Have you guys heard testimonies like that before? And then that testimony can be used as they're telling you that story. There's people who hear those kinds of stories and think, well, I'm in that same situation. Like I identify with what that person is saying. I have found myself in a similar situation. And if God delivered them, maybe God can deliver me, right? And God can use those failures or like our past sins or our past issues to deliver somebody else, to help somebody else out. At this church, one of the things I always think about when I think about this, it's not a sin issue, but Pastor Brian and Amy were unable to have children, right? Everybody knows that. They were unable to have children, and it was obviously a big struggle for them. As a couple, as a married couple, they wanted to have their own kids. They weren't able to do that. There was a ministry at this church, like fairly early on, of tons of other couples in this church who also could not have children. And they built a whole ministry around this, this barren women ministry who, either because of the man or because of the woman, they were unable to have children. And there was like a lot of people in this church that identified with that problem. Now, again, it's not a sin issue. I'm not saying that they were in sin. That's why they couldn't have babies. But for whatever reason, they were unable to do that. And there was almost like a support group of people that they were able to get together and talk about this. And God used that in a mighty way in a lot of people's lives because they were all kind of dealing with the same thing. And so God can use those types of situations. Mostly, I'm talking about with sin issues. God can use difficult things, or God can use our past failures, areas that we didn't do what we were supposed to do, and like that story can resonate with somebody, and that can be used in a way in their life to bring about change. And so when God takes this failure that the people of Israel had as they went to go try to take this city, he uses it the second time around and says, okay, we're going to use that against them. We're going to make it look like you guys are failing again. And that's what they're going to expect because they've seen it before. Right. And instead of failing this time, unbeknownst to them, we're going to have another plan that's going to result in victory. And so I just think it's cool how God can use our own sins or our own past or the things that we're not proud of or the things that we've done wrong. God can use those things to bring about victory in our own life and in other people's lives. And I just think that's a really cool application from this story of how God can work. Did you have a question, Bryson? Oh, I thought you were raising your hand. Anyways, does anybody else have any questions about any of that? Oh, you moved your hand again. I thought for sure you were raising it that time. Just grabbing your water. Okay. Well, let's pray. Oh, Ray has a question or a comment.
Are we having class before supper's next Sunday?
Yes, we are having class next Sunday. So normally we do no Sunday school classes on Lord's Supper, but because Easter falls on the fifth Sunday, we're not going to have class on Easter Sunday. If you guys want to help with the Easter eggs, I know a lot of you guys have done that in the past. Talk to Mitch, figure out what he needs. I'm sure he'll want to use some of you guys to put some Easter eggs out that morning. But yes, we'll have normal class next Sunday, but not the Sunday after that. Any other questions? Zebin, questions? He did kind of like flinch his hand when I said that. All right, let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this morning, God. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this story of the victory over the people or the city of Ai. And God, just thank you for just the ways that you do desire to redeem us, even when we fail, God. You, just like with Joshua, when he had a failing as a leader and made an error in judgment, God, you desire to reconcile with him, God. You desire to reconcile with us when we make wrong decisions, and God, I love how you can use our past failures and God, just
issues in our life to just to bring victory in our own lives, God, to bring victory in other people's lives. I just thank you for just the stories in your word and how they just, they always are fresh and new. And God, there's always something that we can apply from them. And just thank you for the way that your word is put together and the fact that we have access to it. God, I pray for this morning with the upcoming service. Pastor Brian, I pray that you would be with him. God, I pray that you would be with all the parents and babies who were part of the baby dedication this morning. I pray, God, that you would just help the parents to be godly parents and to raise their children in your ways. And God, just help us as a church to recognize that and support that in any way that we can. And I just ask your blessing on the rest of our day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Your water bottle is trash.